Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him there before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." All right. So, as things have gone in Jesus' ministry, things have gotten more serious. Jesus himself has begun talking to the disciples about an imminent event that is going to cost him his life. That he predicts to them that the leaders of Israel will rise up against him and that he will be handed over and crucified and rise from the dead. But they don't understand this rise from the dead. They have got some ideas that at least Jesus means, at least it seems that Jesus thinks things are going to turn sour. So, in all that though, they're recognizing that they're moving towards a focal point, a big event. Things are about to change. And Jesus has been preaching from the beginning, and you go through the Gospels and you read Jesus and the apostles, and when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, "Preach," and it says of Jesus, he began to preach, and this is the message he preached: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so, the disciples recognized that as this event was nearing, they were nearing the kingdom of God. That this event was going to somehow usher in the kingdom. And so, being natural men, not having yet the Spirit of God or the new birth, and not yet understanding, being able to grasp what the kingdom of God meant, they began to talk about who would be the greatest. And you remember when they talked about John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was killed, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So, the disciples are now thinking, we are about to enter the kingdom of God. We are about to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if John the Baptist didn't even get a ranking, but we didn't get killed in some prison, we are standing next to Jesus, following him right to this event, right up into the kingdom. If we are standing there next to him, what will be our ranking then in the kingdom? I wonder where we'll be. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And so, you know, if you ever had a picture, an image of what these 12 guys were like, you'd have to think it must have been a very interesting discussion. You've got a tax collector who, you know, was probably good with money and probably wrote well and read, and, you know, he might have had some connections with government, stuff like that, but totally shunned by the religious characters. And then you probably had some religious characters involved in there. And then you had political zealots, right? Simon the Zealot. He was one who was for violent revolution against Rome. He might have looked at things, you know, one way, whereas, you know, John and James and Peter and Andrew were businessmen, and they had their own businesses, and they did things productive, and they were among the first to follow Jesus. All these guys have different ideas. As they look around at each other, they have different ideas as to why they should be the greatest. Well, you can't even read. I can read. Of course I'll be the greatest. I'll write stuff. I'm going to write this story down. And this one says, you know, big deal, you can read. I'll kill somebody. I'm a zealot. I will straight up stab a man. And we'll get this kingdom rolling, right? And yeah, that's where it's at. And another one says, dude, I've run a business. You jokers can't even run your own house. Like, I know how to run a business. I'll be in charge of stuff, guys. Like, I'll be the greatest. And another one might have said, look, you, all you guys coming from your, you know, wonderful backgrounds, well, I was just a homeless bum when Jesus called me. And so I deserve a place. I've gone farther than any of you guys. I came from nothing. And so I deserve this. I'll be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, and they all might have argued for different reasons and different things, but they're arguing about who will be the greatest. And Jesus says, and as you read in the a parallel account in Mark, they had talked about this on the way, and when they got there, Jesus must have been walking alone or walking with just one of them, and, you know, the discussion's going on behind or before him. When they get to where they're going and they all sit down together, Jesus says, guys, what are you even talking about? And they go, And then someone spills the beans, and then someone just plain says, you know, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Why don't you wrap this up for us, right? And Jesus says, he looks at these guys, and, you know, now he's gotten to a town, and there's people around, and there's men and women and even children, and he looks over at a child, and he says, come here, boy. And the boy walks out from the crowd and steps up in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, sit down. And the child sits down, and it just sits there. And the guys look at Jesus, and they look at the boy, and they look at Jesus. And he says, if you guys can't accept the kingdom like this child, you're not even getting in. If you can't humble yourself like this child. And in Mark, it says, and Jesus took the child in his arms. It says, if you can't accept the child, accept the kingdom like this child, and you won't even get in. And, you know, they're kind of dumbstruck. And I don't know how long it took them to figure out what it meant. But it made a lasting impression. There was something altogether wrong about how they were looking at each other and this idea of being in the kingdom. There was something completely, absolutely wrong with it. And yet, it's a messed up thing. It is so natural that we still think like that. The pride of man walks into a room and looks around and thinks, who am I better than in this room? Who will do what I say? Who can I get to serve me in this room? You know, the senior walks into the class and thinks, oh, look at that freshman. Freshman. Get out of my seat, freshman. He thinks because he's older, that's it. He's in charge. He thinks because he's more educated, he's in charge. You know, you go to the gym, you know, the guy, you know, the big muscle head, he thinks he owns everything. It doesn't matter if you're lifting, he's bigger. So he gets seniority because he's bigger, you know. Yes, you say he's on steroids. Okay, but and so then you're greater, yeah, because your muscle is real muscle, right? But everybody looks at each other and judges them on their own grounds, whatever grounds they decide, you know? And so the athletes might judge each other on the basis of performance. I'm the best because I perform better, therefore I should be, you know, looked after. You know, people should make way for me. People should make space for me. You know, the guys who aren't as good on the team should be doing stuff for me, or at least getting out of my way. They should give me the spot and the good seats and the, you know, and so on and so forth. And Christians think that our faith performance gives us some kind of seniority or superiority over the one whose faith isn't as awesome. And so our performance gives us ranking somehow. And Peter might have thought that because I walked on water, you jokers didn't even get out of the boat. Or you know, this or that. Like, you know, one another might have thought, yeah, well, when I went out, when Jesus sent us out two by two, I cast out demons not like the demon that you couldn't cast out. And so my faith is greater than yours. And so Christians do the same thing, thinking that we're better than this one because of this. You know, and churches look at each other and do the same thing, and we say, "Oh, we're better because our church did this. Your church didn't do that." So sometimes we base it on performance, and sometimes we base it on education. Like I say, the senior might do it to the freshman, or you get to college, and you know the guys who are in graduate school look down on the guys who are new, and so on and so forth. And in Christianity, you might be the guy who doesn't know a lot of scripture, and everyone looks down on you because you don't know the scripture, and you have trouble memorizing verse, whereas these other guys have memorized a whole chapter, and so. You know, your ranking is dropped, whereas somebody else's ranking is higher because they memorize this stuff, or they can pull out verses like a concordance. And when someone says something, they're the one that goes, "Oh, that's James chapter 2. Verse 5, if you need to know. But yeah, it's James chapter 2. I figured you knew, but you don't. Okay, I got you." You know, and it's like, "Oh, that's great, thanks." You know, and you can just feel the judgment and the superiority and the condensation as people have taken Scripture and puffed themselves up with it. The Scripture says, love builds up, knowledge puffs up. And so we puff ourselves up with scriptural knowledge and then exalt ourselves above one another. And, you know, these guys might have been doing the very same thing. You know, the one who had been in school more, or the one who had been to synagogue more, and looking around at the other guys saying, "Yeah, well, the kingdom of God still uses scripture, and I know the scripture, and you don't know any scripture, you know, or I can read and you can't, you know." And so they might have puffed themselves up against one another. And then there's the whole, like I said, there's the whole, like, tribulation angle, you know, like the poverty angle, you know, that we would say, "I deserve preferential treatment because I've had it worse than all of you. I've had it so bad, and therefore you should be looking out for me. And everyone should be not just looking out for me, but looking at me and helping me and doing all this stuff for me because I've had it so bad. Therefore, in some twisted way, I'm better than the rest of you. You guys have been skating through life. You guys have been on easy street. How dare you think you're better than me? I'm better than you because I've gone through all this stuff that you've never gone through. I've had a tougher life. I've been poor. I've had worse loss. You know, I don't have family, or I don't have friends, or I don't have this or that, all that stuff that you have. Therefore, I'm more important because I've had to go through harder things than you." And these guys could have said it to each other, and we do it to one another. Churches do it to one another. You know, we look over at that church and go, "Well, they've got all that money." Yeah, no kidding, they've got visitors every week. Look at all the money they got. You know, you can just hand away money. Well, no, I'd have plenty of visitors. I'd hand away money at the front door if I had that kind of money. You know, and then we exalt ourselves on the basis of the fact that we're not as good as the other one. But that's the very selfish, self-centered nature that we have. That if we perform better, we'll exalt ourselves. If we're better educated, we'll exalt ourselves. If we're worse at everything, we'll exalt ourselves. We will exalt ourselves and make ourselves the center of it, no matter what the situation, because we will choose the grounds on which we base this decision. We will be the judge, and we set the parameters for it. And so we will set it up so that we always end on top. And when we end on top, then we will look around and say, well, then why don't these people do this for me? Why aren't they serving me? Because I'm on top. These guys wanted that spot. They wanted that spot up at the top where everyone else serves them. This is not a religion problem. This is humanity. This is the problem with government and corporations and, you know, business of every size, every institution. You might think that, and we've talked about this, you might think the government situation is wrong, it's the wrong type of government, or it's the wrong institution, or it's the wrong structure, or it's the wrong constitution. It's not. It's the fact that people are involved. Because no matter how you put it together, if you get some people together, our nature is going to come out, and one will want to exalt themselves above the other. And we do it over and over again in every situation. It's not just religion. And it's not just these guys. It's us in every place. It's not just American. It's all over the world. We are, unfortunately, by nature, selfish people. And we will always try to make it to the top. But Jesus calls out a child, and the child responds. And the child responds to the call. Have you ever, you know, the nature of parenting nowadays has changed a bit, I think, in the last several thousand years of humanity, but I think for the most part we still see the same kind of things. It used to be that, you know, you had a big family gathering or something, and there was a, you know, if there wasn't enough room, there was a adult table, and there was a kid table. Because you never had enough room. I don't know about your house, but that's always the way it was. And if one of the kids got called over to the big table, they just thought that was the greatest thing in the world. To be pulled into the big table, the adult table, if adults were playing a game and there's no place for children, but for some reason, one child is asked to be included. I say, come here. Why don't you get in on this game? A child's mind is blown. A child's mind is like, oh my gosh, I'm at the big table. I'm playing with the big people. I remember being the kid. It was awesome. How awesome was it? I'm at the big table. You get your act together and act right. Because I don't want to get kicked out of the big table. You know? When Jesus calls this kid to the circle of the 12. And the kid doesn't say, oh, whoa, well, who is the greatest? And the kid doesn't say, well, am I going to be one of the 12? Or am I an extra? Am I taking one of these guys' place? Where's my spot? The kid doesn't ask the question. He doesn't care. He just heard Jesus call his name and he comes. He just comes because I want to be involved. I want to play the game. I want to sit at the table. I just want to be there. I want to be there when you sit down to do stuff. I just want to be there. I don't care what my rank is. I don't care what place I get or which I get the shoe or the top hat. Just give me a piece and let me play the game. I just want to be in. That's all the kid wants. And adults, us, prideful, want to know what seat we're going to get and what turn we get and what part we get. And you know, we've got issues. A child's just glad to be involved in the kingdom. That's the attitude. Don't ask where your place is in the kingdom. Just know that you have a place. That's awesome. You ought to be rejoicing in that. I think that child was excited about the idea that he got called out by Jesus in front of all these people. He got to stand in the circle of the 12. How awesome is that? Jesus called the child, and then when the child came, he said, "Now sit down." And the child sat down. And I don't know how long it took, but Jesus was making a point. He asked the guys to take a look at that child. And they stood there and looked at the child. I don't know how long it was. But it doesn't say the child said a word. The child didn't get up and walk away. The child didn't complain. The child didn't ask questions like, "What the crap is going on here? What are you looking at?" You know? I hope our children would be as good. But the child simply obeyed because Jesus asked. There's a humility there that is missing in the prideful self-centeredness of adulthood. Jesus asks us to do something, we say, "Why?" That is kind of a childlike thing to say. That's a problem. We say, "Why?" And then we say, "Well, I don't quite understand. Could you explain?" So on and so forth. Jesus says, "You know what? Don't be like that. You know what? There's times when I can explain things to you, and I'll explain them to you then. But if I ask you to do something, I need you to do it now." You know, Jesus asked the child, "Come and sit down, please." And if the child hadn't come and sat down, this whole story would have really stunk. Simple obedience. Humble, simple obedience is what Jesus asked for. That's what gets you in the kingdom. This self-centered, self-righteous, everything is about me. How is this going to help me? Who's going to serve me? What's my position in here? Am I going to be any better off by doing this? How is this going to benefit me? Well, if I sit, is my pants going to get dirty? Am I going to have a problem later? You know, so on and so forth. You know, just simply do what he asks. He asked simple things. He asked simple things. Sit down. Oh, gosh. Well, sit down. He asked you simple stuff like stand up. Just stand up. Don't, like, is this the devil telling me to stand up and praise the Lord? Yeah, maybe the devil's telling me to stand up and praise the Lord. What? Oh, am I going to be embarrassed if I stand up and praise the Lord? Am I going to be embarrassed if I speak to that stranger about Jesus? You know, is it the devil telling me to speak to that stranger? No, it's not the devil telling you. Is it, you know, Jesus asked you to speak to someone. Just speak to them. Just reach out and try to be the guy that listens to Jesus when he asks. Nobody wants that. That guy that just won't do anything until you absolutely, you know, you're going to write a thesis paper on why you should do it and then hand it to you. This is why it's good for you to do this. Please do this. They stop asking. They will stop asking you to do things. And maybe at your job, that's exactly what you're shooting for. But in the kingdom, don't be like that. Jesus wants, in fact, not just that Jesus wants it, he's making the point that it's the requirement to get in the kingdom. If you don't act like a child in this and humbly accept this, you probably aren't even in the kingdom. And I'm not saying that all the times that we've disobeyed and argued with the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about your overall attitude and the way that we've come into the kingdom. So don't overcomplicate things. But, and the last part, like I said, Mark pulls this out. Matthew doesn't mention this specifically, but Mark specifically says that Jesus takes the child into his arms as he makes his point. If you don't accept the kingdom, if you don't humble yourself and accept the kingdom like this child, you won't enter it. And a child rests in Jesus' arms without having to prove himself or explain himself, or make excuses. He just allows Jesus to hold on to him. And you know what? As idiot human beings, this is so hard for us. To just humble ourselves enough to just accept the fact that it's not your performance, it's not your education, it's not how hard you've had it or how good you've done. It's none of these things. Jesus just calls you and says, come here and let me hold you. And you just humbly accept that. And you don't have to convince him to do it. You don't have to prove to him you're worth doing it. You just accept it. And these guys, we, human beings, say Jesus offers life. He offers salvation. He offers us a place in the kingdom. And then we say, well, I've got to prove myself worthy of it to get in there. And it's backwards. It's so backwards. Just rejoice that you're in there and prove that you've been in there by living it. But you see, there's a huge difference between just accepting it and being changed and then seeing it from a distance and saying, I'm going to prove my way into this. I'm going to prove myself and then I'll accept it because I'll be worthy of it. You're never going to be worthy of it. Not a single one of us will ever be worthy. The child was not worthy to be taken into his arms. He was taken in because he simply obeyed when Jesus said, come here. And this is how we get into the kingdom. So, let's flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Ready? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is making this point about, at least part of it, is he's making a point about how we judge ourselves and how we think to exalt ourselves above another. And he talks about, you know, gifts of prophecy and knowledge and mysteries, you know, an education type of thing. He talks about faith and speaking in tongues, a performance type thing. He talks about possessions being given away and my body being burned, you know, a distress, a tribulation type thing. But he says all that is worthless and useless as far as exalting you above the next person. He says, if I've done all that, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. The Christian does not come into a room and say, who am I greater than in this room? Or what's my ranking in this room? Or who could serve me in this room? The Christian walks into a room and says, who can I serve? With the gifts that I have, my faith, my performance, my education, my suffering, all the things I've been through, how can I serve these people in this room? That's what the Christian says. The Christian brings all those things because he loves the people around him. Jesus says to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, take care of my sheep. If we love Jesus, then we love one another. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's see, he says, we know we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. This is where we need to be turned inside out. This is where Christians need to be turned around. This is after we've accepted the kingdom as a child, humbly just accepting that he loves us, accepting that he has mercy for us, accepting that we are included, not based on any works that we have done, but on his grace alone. Once we've accepted that, then we turn and we love each other and we serve each other, not looking to be served, but to serve one another. How can I pray for this one? How can I help this one in his walk? Using all those gifts that in otherwise you might have exalted yourself above the other with. Instead, using those gifts to exalt the other one, to lift the other one up. That's the purpose of those gifts. So, I just want to encourage you this morning. Recognize our nature. It's a mess. But recognizing it, recognize also the mercy of Jesus in calling us, and just accept that for what it is. Accepting that, let's turn and love one another. Let's serve one another. Let's look for ways to take care of one another. I talked about Will. There's so many people like him. And I don't mean drug addicts. I mean people who have problems they need help with. We need help. We need help. And so let's look at ways that we can serve one another and help one another. What can we do with these gifts God has given us to build each other up? Amen.